is lost in praise.
Be seated, please.
Well, good morning, everyone. So I'm the last person that has the ability to talk about unusual faces. So I'm just going to say it's good to see everybody this morning, all right? I'm glad you're here, and I know that we probably have some joining us online or worshiping with us via our technology, and we're grateful for your presence also. I know we have at least a couple of visitors with us this morning, and we're grateful for your presence. We're glad that you made the decision to come and to worship with us, and we hope that you'll have the ability to stay around just for a few minutes after worship and get us give us the opportunity to get to know you just a little bit better. Before we get started with the lesson, let's go to God in prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here today on your day, Father, to come and to honor you and to praise you and to release our emotions to you and honoring you as our God and as our Father. And as we come here this morning, we recognize that there are some of us that are struggling. Some of us that might be discouraged or might be hurting or might have some burden that's just weighing down on us. Father, there are others of us that are celebrating or experiencing great joy in our lives. And Father, that's just the reality of being a family, that anytime we're together, that there are various experiences or things that we might be going through. But Father, what we pray for and ask is, regardless of what our personal circumstances might be, that as we open your word and study from it, that we will grow stronger and closer to you, to each other, and most of all, Father, that we will look more like Jesus in our daily walk. Be with us this morning as we study together. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In our spiral-bound songbooks, there's a song, and I'm not sure that if we sing it here or not, but the title of the song is 10,000 Reasons. And if you've heard it, it's a powerful song. And the premise of the song is simply this, that within our lives, there are 10,000 reasons why we should be praising and giving thanks to God. And the song is actually based off of the opening verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I think most of us would recognize that if we were just to stop and think on any given day, that God truly does shower blessings upon us. Blessings that we take for granted many times. Blessings that are just too numerous to even count. This week, as a nation, we pause and we give thanks. We give thanks for many things in our lives, but the original intent of this holiday included God in it. And we give thanks for how God has blessed us as a nation, how He's blessed us as families and as individuals. And I can't help but think of that song, 10,000 Reasons. Many of us this week will gather as families or around tables and we'll celebrate. And we may even pause and talk about things in our lives that we're thankful for. This morning, though, what I'd like for us to consider is this. What are some characteristics of a thankful heart? Because you see, it's not about one day, is it? It's about how do we, as God's children, recognize on a consistent basis the things that He's blessed us with. Get your Bibles and open them with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That's page 381 in my Bible. I don't know what it's going to be in yours. Not a book that we turn to on a regular basis. So I'll give you just a minute to find it. It's in the Old Testament. That's my hint for you, okay? 1 Chronicles, and you can go ahead and turn to chapter 16. As we prepare to engage in this study and consider some characteristics of a thankful heart. Carl, or if you're back there, can you hit the button? My clicker just quit working. Thank you. As we consider some characteristics of a thankful heart, let me give you some background of the book of 1 Chronicles. If you and I were just to sit down and start reading the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, after we had finished reading 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, you might think this is just a bunch of repetition. Why is this particular content here when it's already been recorded for us, basically verbatim, in 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings? Well, at first glance, it does seem somewhat repetitious, but when we dig a little bit deeper, we start to notice some differences and some nuances. There are some things that are left out of the book of Chronicles. There are some things that are given a little bit more attention and detail. And as the book opens, the first, seven or eight chapters is dedicated entirely to those things that we normally just kind of glance over, the genealogies. It's just a continuation of name after name after name. But you know, even those genealogies are important because they remind us of some things. They remind us this, that God doesn't forget His promises. And that's incredibly important in the context of what we're about to study. But even beyond that, God knows His people individually. And that should give you and me some hope. But chapter 9 gets to the purpose of the book of Chronicles. Look at chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priest, the Levites, and the temple servants. And then we would continue on to read about the heads of households that are returning. So here's what's happening. The Israelites, that small remnant that God had promised would return after Babylonian captivity, are returning to their homeland, to Judea. But what they find, though, is a land that has been destroyed. The city is demolished, the temple especially has been torn down. And so now what we're going to find is a history of David. As we continue on, we read in chapter 10 about the death of Saul and in chapter 11 about the anointing of David as king. But I want us to focus on chapter 16. You see, the history of God's people is being recorded back to them. It's being told back to them with the intent or purpose to encourage them in their work of rebuilding Jerusalem and ultimately the temple. And what the book of Chronicles really focuses on is going to be David's preparation, both in materials and of the people, in order to prepare for the building of the temple. So the first thing we notice about the characteristic of a thankful heart is this. It focuses on God. Begin reading with me now in chapter 16 and verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not My anointed ones, do My prophets no harm. You see, what's happening here is this. David has recognized the importance of God's presence among his people, something that Saul had forgotten about. Towards the end of Saul's reign, his heart had really turned away from God, and he had forgotten the importance of God's covenant and His promise in God's presence with His people. And as a result, the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistines in battle. And if you remember history, Israelite history, David, when he was anointed king, he went, he conquered the Philistines, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And you see, David did that because of two things. David recognized the importance of having a heart that was devoted and given to God, something that Saul had forgotten about. And he understood the importance of God's presence amongst His people. And the Ark of the Covenant played a significant role in God's presence, in the tabernacle, in the temple. It was kept behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And in the heart of Israel, that area was accessed primarily once a year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. And see, David has now brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and they are reestablishing it as a part of the life of the nation. And now David brings the nation, and notice what David does. The first thing that David does is he gives this what's called a song of thanks. And in that song of thanks, the first half of it, he goes back and he encourages the people to remember all that God has done for them. Did you notice how many times the psalmist would give reference? And I say psalmist because this is a direct pull from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. He says, "Make known His deeds among the people," verse 8. "Remember," verse 12, "the wondrous works that He's done." He would talk about the covenant that He made with Abraham and with Jacob and with Isaac. You see, David wants the people, as they think about God's presence coming back to them as a nation, and as they begin this time of renewal, he wants them to have thankful hearts that are guided by the remembrance of what God has done for them. What are you and I to make of these verses? What type of application can you and I make in our lives? Because we're not coming back from any type of captivity from an oppressive nation, are we? And we certainly don't have an Ark of the Covenant that signifies God's presence to us. And we're not in any way trying to rebuild a city or a temple. So what are you and I to make of these few verses to make application in our lives? Well, I think maybe the first thing is this. In the same way that David recognized how important allowing his heart to be guided by God was, the same is true for you and for me. You see, that's ultimately where it started for David. David recognized the importance of giving his heart to God, and he saw the failure of Saul in the latter half of his kingship in doing that. I think about Jesus as the Pharisees were trying to test him. And they sent the young lawyer to him, and maybe you remember that in Matthew chapter 22, and he would ask Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment of the law?" You remember Jesus' response in verse number 37? Jesus would say to him, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, Jesus knew, took them all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, that the first thing an individual has to do is submit themselves fully and wholly to God with every aspect of their being. And David had done that. But in doing that, David also recognized how important God's presence was amongst his people. And so David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. And David had this plan that he wanted to see a temple built. And he would prepare the people. He wouldn't do it. It would be left to his son. But David recognized the importance of God's presence. You ever stop and just think about how blessed we are in comparison to the Israelites under that old system? I mentioned just a moment ago the Ark of the Covenant would be kept in the temple behind a veil in the Holy of Holies, and it was only accessed primarily once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. I know we've mentioned this before, but it's significant and we should always think about it. You remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross to that veil that separated the Holy of Holies? It was torn in two, wasn't it? And the Hebrews writer would go into great detail to explain in part why, because you see, access to God now, His presence, is no longer regulated to one day a year. And it's no longer a high priest from Aaron's descendants. It's now Jesus that serves as that high priest. And you and I, we have access to God's presence continually, day after day, because it's no longer confined to a building or a location. God's presence is with us as His people. And it's good for us, as we think about having a thankful heart, to pause and reflect on the good things that God has done in our lives. And at the very top of that list should be what we just mentioned, the cross and the benefits of that cross. You know, throughout Scripture, God uses that same pattern of going back and using history to remind His people of the things that have been done that should encourage them to faithfulness. We talked about this just this past Wednesday night in our class here in the auditorium. Moses did it at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua did it in the closing chapters of the book of Joshua. And even the apostles and Stephen in the book of Acts, as they preached, many times go back and they use the history of God and His faithfulness and His goodness with His people to remind them or to encourage them or to show them the need to respond to God now in the present. So as you and I think about characteristics of a thankful heart, maybe the first thing to remember or to focus on is to have a heart that focuses on God, that remembers His faithfulness, His promises, His goodness toward us. But then the second thing we're going to notice is this. A thankful heart is one that flows with worship. Let's continue now in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and let's pick up in verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. You notice the words of worship that are recorded here? And here's what's interesting. This section of 1 Chronicles 16 comes from Psalm 96. You think about the Psalms. They're not some haphazard book of poetry that was just kind of assembled together and then plumped right in the middle of the Hebrew Scripture. The Psalms were vital to the life and the worship of God's people. They were at the center and the heart of the Israelites in their worship to God. They were a part of the early church in their worship and praise to God. And they should be and play an important role in our lives when it comes to worship and praise to God. They're full of prayers. They're full of examples of worship. And David goes to Psalm 96 to talk about the importance of worship. It's interesting, isn't it, the flow here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. As God's people remember Him and all that He's done, His goodness and His faithfulness, the natural result of that should express itself in worship to God. And in the context here, this is a corporate worship with the people, the children of Israel. And remember what's happening here, the book of Chronicles. It's being recounted, the history is, to just a remnant of what was this once great and powerful nation that has now come back to their homeland to reestablish God's promise and fulfill that covenant ultimately through Jesus. And David, the first time, as he took the throne as king, as he reestablished God's presence within Israel, recognized the importance of worship as a thankful heart. What about us in our lives? You know, what we are doing here today, it's not just, again, something that's haphazard. It's a part of God's plan. It's a part of His infinite wisdom. And you think about our lives and what we do on a day-to-day basis. Monday through Saturday, we are trying our best to be disciples for Jesus. We're trying to live like Him and for Him and talk about Him and share Him. And as we go through the week doing that, we at times can become discouraged. At times we can feel exhilarated and be encouraged. But what we do on the first day of the week is we come together as a family in a corporate sense, and we release our emotions of what's happened through the previous week. We celebrate together God's goodness. We worship Him with everything that we have. We encourage each other. The Hebrews writer would talk about in Hebrews chapter 10. Because sometimes we're tired and we're weary. But I want you to think about, you don't have to turn here. You can stay in 1 Chronicles. I want you to think about the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. As he's giving instruction here about how to live as a Christian, in verse 15 of chapter 5 he would say, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you live your life, the habit of your daily life, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You see, as you walk here on earth, keep a sober mind. Don't allow anything to cloud your mind for it to become distracted. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But notice what the result of that is. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What is that? It's worship, isn't it? It's allowing God to fill us with the Spirit, and our response to that is worshipful. You see, we worship corporately as we're doing right now, but our worship to God can occur throughout the week as well. As you and I experience His goodness and we release our thanks to Him, we can worship through prayer. We can worship through study. We can worship through song. Our worship does not have to be confined and should not be confined just to this moment on Sunday mornings. But what we are doing now is vital to our health as a church family. So you think about some characteristics of a thankful heart. It focuses on God. It flows with worship. But then ultimately, it finds good in others. And as we think about this, we're going to leave the book of 1 Chronicles and actually want us to look at just quickly two examples in the New Testament. The first one is found in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I have to be careful here because I don't want to give too much away as we're closing in on Acts chapter 9 in our Wednesday night Bible class. But I would like to make just a quick observation that I believe is relevant to our study together this morning. So Acts chapter 9, what's happening at the beginning of this chapter is the conversion of Saul. And if you remember in chapter 8, if you're familiar with that, Saul was ravaging the church, Luke would say, as he records this for us. He's going from house to house. He's throwing Christians in prison. He's doing everything that he can to ultimately try to destroy God's people. But then something happens in Acts chapter 9 where Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Saul's life completely changes. But it's interesting because you see, as his life changes, you know, that he didn't have social media to make a post about his conversion process so that everybody could see it, did he? You know, there was still a church back in Jerusalem that had felt the effects of his persecution. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26. And when he, Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. You can understand the disciples' response to Saul when he came back. The last time they had seen him, he was trying to destroy the church. But his life completely changed on the way to Damascus, and now he comes back to Jerusalem. He wants to join the other Christians there, and they're just like, whoa, wait a minute, Saul. Wait just a minute. That all sounds great, but I'm not so sure. And here's Barnabas. Barnabas stands in front on behalf of Saul and says, wait a minute. I've seen what he's done. I've seen the change. Barnabas didn't have to do that. But Barnabas saw the good in Saul. He saw the change. He knew the difference. And he stood up for him in the face of very difficult circumstances for not only the Christians, but also for Saul. The second example comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians is an interesting book. If you sit down and just read through that book, what you find is a church that really had a lot of problems. They struggled as a group of people. They were taking each other to court. There was sexual sins that permeated many within the church. They had differences in terms of the rich and the poor and how they treated each other. It just was a church that had some real struggles. But I want you to notice how Paul opens his address to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. You know, Paul, if he'd have wanted to, he could have just unloaded on him right from the beginning. He could have said, you know what? You guys are supposed to represent Jesus, and you've just messed it all up. You've totally failed in everything that you should be doing. But that's not at all what Paul does he? Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Were they messed up in many ways? Yup. But what did Paul see? Paul saw the good in them. Now, is he going to address the problems? Yes, he is. But he's going to address those because he loves them and he sees the good in them. And what's that good based on? The grace of God that had been given to them in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul saw the good in a group of people that were just struggling. They had a lot of issues. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's easier, isn't it, to see the failure in people? To maybe judge them for their past or maybe the struggles of their present instead of looking a little bit deeper and seeing the good and focusing on the good in those people. It's easier sometimes just to write somebody off because of their failures and shortcomings than it is to roll up our sleeves and maybe get a little bit messy in life with people and focus on the good in them. But there's this natural flow to me through this whole process that as we focus more on God and remember His goodness toward us individually and allow our hearts then to respond through worship, it becomes a lot easier to see the good in others, doesn't it? When we sit side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and we worship together as God's people, and we focus on Him and on the cross, all of a sudden now, we see the good in each other. You know, I hope that as we all consider this week and we take time, and I don't know what your traditions are. I don't know, turkey, dressings, ham, whatever it is that you eat or enjoy on Thanksgiving Day. I hope that we'll all stop and remember that it's not about a day. It's not even about several days. It's about developing a heart that is always thankful to God for what He has done for us. Is it easy to do that? Not always. Are we going to get discouraged? Absolutely. Are some days going to be harder than others? Yep. But you see, that's why we have each other. We have each other to lean on and to support each other and to remind us of God's goodness at work in our lives. And maybe the times when we're struggling the most is when we should find that quiet place and go back and try to remember God's faithfulness and His promises fulfilled in our own lives. But you see, the thing that we have to be most thankful for is found in Christ and what He did on the cross. And as you think about your life this morning, the beginning of a thankful heart is giving it to Him, is giving that heart to Him. Not part of it, not a section of it, but all of it, and allowing Him to control your life. If you need to do that this morning, we'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you just need the love and support of your church family, we're gathered as a body to support you in any way that we can. You just let us know how we can help you in any way while together we stand and sing.